What have we been willing to give for Him? Or what are we willing to give up for Christ? Or what have we, trials have we borne for Christ? Or what have we brought to Him? What gifts of service to our Lord? So I thank the Lord for that song. That last verse says, He has given us salvation full and free. And as we've been thinking of freedom, we realize that the salvation that Christ gives, it is a free gift to us, but is also a gift of freedom. And that's what we want to look at again this evening. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Galatians, the book of Galatians chapter 5. It's been over a month since we were in our Galatians study, and so I'd like to review for just a couple moments some things that lead up to our passage this evening. Tonight our passage is going to start in verse 13. A couple verses will be reviewed for us, but we're going to start in Galatians 5 verse 13 and read down through the end of the chapter. I think the last half of this chapter is more familiar to us as we deal with the fruit of the Spirit, and we see the fruits of the flesh contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. And so this evening, I think our focus in the Word will not so much focused on the varying fruits of the Spirit, because we did do quite an in-depth study on the fruit of the Spirit not too long ago, but I'd like us to focus again on the freedom that is ours in Christ and the responsibility that comes with such great freedom in Christ. And so hopefully this evening, our hearts will be encouraged to live for Christ and to live in a way that boldly displays to our community, to our family, to the world, the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. If you're in Galatians chapter 5, I'll start reading in verse 13. We'll read down through the end of the chapter, and then we'll have a quick word of prayer. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Lord, this evening we come to a very weighty passage of Scripture, as is every passage of Scripture, because it's your Word. We thank you that your Word is our sufficiency. We thank you that your Word is sufficient. We don't need anything other than your truth to guide us. So I pray that your truth would indeed guide us tonight. I pray that our emotions would not guide us, our sinful desires would not guide us, but rather your truth would. I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will direct our thoughts and direct my words this evening. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you and praiseworthy to you. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for your love and your grace that gives us this truth so that we can know how you want us to live, and you show us the means through your Spirit how we can live in a way that glorifies you. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit will definitely be at work in our hearts, that we will be submissive to the work that he wants to do, and we ask you to do this work for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, in your bulletin, there is a handout that might be helpful as we walk through this, an outline of where we're heading. But what I'd like to do before we jump into the section we just read is very, very briefly look back at what came before. And the last time we were together, we began in Galatians 5, verse 1. Let's look back in verse 1, and you see how this chapter even begins with this focus on freedom. Paul says in verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And last time, if you remember, we looked at several warnings that Paul gives in verses 1 all the way down to verse 15, a couple of verses we just read. But he gives four warnings to the Galatians concerning some very serious consequences that will befall them if they did not cast out that false teaching that was being prevalent in their midst. This false teaching that was encouraging them to go back to a Judaistic, ritualistic lifestyle, and basically it was a new gospel, a false teaching that said, well, Jesus Christ is important, but he's not 100% all that you need. You also need to add into your life these Jewish ritual observances. And Paul was telling them, if you do this, some very serious things are going to take place. Some warnings he gives them. The first warning was this: if you embrace this false gospel, Christ will be of no advantage to you. And basically, you will be showing that you really never did believe the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, don't forsake the freedom you have in Christ by entangling yourself with false living. He says, rather, live free from that old way of living and live free for God's glory. A second warning we see in verses 7 and 8, he says, if you embrace this false gospel, you will not only be disobeying God, but you will be rejecting the truth. In verse 7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He says, if you take away the sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you're not obeying the truth. And he says, this persuasion, verse 8, is not from him who calls you. God is not calling you to go this way. Obey God rather than men. The third warning we see in verses 13 through 14, we just read that, but he basically says in verse 13, you were called to freedom. You were called to be free in Christ, free from a work salvation mentality, free from under the power of sin and pleasing yourself. He says, verse 13, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but as an opportunity to serve one another through love. And so this third warning was, if you embrace this false gospel, you will fail, ironically, you will fail to obey the essence of God's law, and that is to love God and to love others. He says, don't yield to this false teaching. Rather, kick it out of your midst. Get rid of it. And a final warning he had in verse 15, he says, careful, if you do embrace this false gospel, watch out, because your lack of love will destroy you and others. He says, be careful in verse 15, watch out that you are not consumed by one another if you embrace this false gospel, because that will happen. Because you will not be loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. You'll be loving yourself. You'll be propping up your own works, and you will eventually bite and devour one another with a lack of love. So there were some warnings, and then we come to the things that we are supposed to do. And that's where we come tonight. And let freedom ring, part two, if we want to call it that. Paul is basically saying, let your freedom in Christ ring out in the way that you live. Don't let your pride, don't let the works of the flesh, rather let the fruit of the Spirit ring out in your life and show that you truly are free in Christ. So the big idea this evening is this: true Christians declare their freedom in Christ by displaying the fruit of the Spirit. If you are truly saved and you are living in accordance with God's word, then by displaying the fruit of the Spirit, you will be declaring that you are free in Christ. You are free to worship him, as we looked at this morning. You are free now to live for his glory, not to live for the desires of the flesh. You are free to serve one another in love. And so this evening, we're going to look at several responsibilities that we have as Christians if we truly are free in Christ. As we think of freedom here in America, we have great responsibilities as Americans, do we not? With the freedom that God has given us. Even on an earthly level, anytime you see somebody breaking a law or going to jail, it's because they have abused the freedom that they once had. They have taken that freedom and they've abused it. They've used it in the wrong way. And the same is true for Christians. We must be careful to not abuse the freedom that Christ has given us. Sadly, there are many Christians who see freedom in Christ as a license to live however they want. And I'm free in Christ. The Corinthian church struggled with this. They thought that because all my sins are forgiven, then it doesn't really matter how I live because I'm free to live however I want because it's all under the blood. Have you heard that before? It's all under grace. But the reality of grace is that grace teaches us to say no to sin and to say yes to following after Christ. So there is great responsibility when we come to Christ to live out this freedom in a way that glorifies God. So that's what I want to look at. We want to look at tonight in this very familiar passage. There's going to be three points I want to look at this evening. First of all, we can see in our passage, in different parts of this section, that true Christians, if you're truly saved, true Christians know that their freedom in Christ is an eternally undeserved gift of God's grace. As we said this morning in John chapter 8, true Christians realize that they could never earn their freedom in Christ. It's not earned, it's given. It's granted by God's grace. The church in Galatia had to understand this truth, that you can't earn your salvation. It's all of grace, it's all of faith in God. We are saved by grace through faith. Paul tells them, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. It's not by works that we are saved. It's by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But a true Christian must understand that. And when we understand that our freedom in Christ is an eternally undeserved gift of God's grace, then that results in a humble and gracious heart. As we look here, we see that a humble and a gracious heart posture marks those. It is the hallmark of those who are being transformed by God's amazing grace. When you see true Christians who are living for God, there is a true humility and a true graciousness that flows out of their hearts towards others. But a prideful or a judgmental heart posture will mark those who have either resisted or grown numb to God's amazing grace. One of the saddest things in life is to see professing Christians be some of the most prideful and judgmental people. And it should never be that way, should it? Of all people, Christians should be the most humble, the most gracious, because they realize that their freedom in Christ is a gift from God. They don't deserve an undeserved gift. As we look into this passage, we see in verse 16, Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And he lists in detail, we listed a very sad list of the works of the flesh starting in verse 19. All these works of the flesh, whether it's sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, all of these focus on pride. The pride of life, the pride of our eyes, the pride that wants to put us above what God has called us to live. But a humble and a gracious heart marks those who have been transformed by God's amazing grace. So we therefore have a desire that God gives us to live in accordance with His Spirit. It takes humility to be led by the Spirit, doesn't it? Because in our own self, we want to call the shots. We want to say, this is how I'm going to live my life. This is how I'm going to orchestrate my life in a way that pleases me. But when we come to Christ, we realize that we are no longer slaves to sin, but now we have a new master, a gracious master who loves us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we submit to Him, and as His Spirit indwells us when we come to Christ, we now have a wonderful instructor, a helper, Jesus calls the Spirit, or the comforter, the helper. He comes, and He's here to show us how we can live in a way that uses this freedom of Christ that we have to glorify God. And so he says in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Later in verse 25, he says, if you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The secret to having a humble and a gracious heart that glorifies God is walking in step with the Holy Spirit. It's not really a secret, but that's how it happens. What does it mean to walk in step? The picture here, the word used to keep in step, was sometimes used in a military sense as a cadence. We see in our military, for when our military men and women are training today, they'll have that drill sergeant or that drill instructor, and he will be instructing them, and they will be marching in cadence, following the orders of that sergeant. If he wants them to go up the mountain, they're going up the mountain. If he wants them to sprint down the valley, they're going to sprint down the valley, but they're keeping in step. They're following him. They're being led by that instructor, that sergeant, that superior officer. In the same way, Paul is saying here, if you live by the Spirit, it only makes sense that you would be led by him. Spirit is the one who gives us life, right? The Holy Spirit, he opens our eyes through his truth to show us our need for Christ. The Spirit convicts us of our sin. The Spirit regenerates our heart when we, by faith, obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gives us this word through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who helps us understand what we're reading. So why would you not want to be led by the Spirit, Paul is saying. And so he says, keep in step with the Spirit. This will produce in you a desire for the fruit of the Spirit, not a desire for the fruit of the flesh. But we have a problem, don't we? Because we do have a sinful flesh. And Paul talks about this war that is within us, just like he does in Romans chapter 6 and 7. Look in verse 17. He says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. They're at war against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against or at war with the flesh. They are opposed to each other to keep from doing the things you want to do. That phrase there is interesting, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Who's keeping us? The Spirit or the flesh? Well, the answer is kind of yes, that's the point. The flesh is attempting to keep you from what the Spirit wants to do in you, or you want to do for God's glory. But the Spirit also is keeping you, or attempting to keep you from doing what your flesh wants to do. And so there's this constant war, and at the end of the day, God is calling us to yield to the Spirit, to yield to Him, and to submit to Him. And when we do, there will be a humble, a gracious heart posture. I like to say a heart posture. This was coined by me. One of my professors in seminary said this, but I appreciated that because he mentioned it as this way. Yes, a humble, gracious heart, but having even a posture of heart that's ready to show grace, that's ready to show humility. Having that posture in our heart, that posture in our mindset that says, I am ready to show grace. I am ready to show humility towards those, to serve my brothers and sisters in love. And so the first thing we understand, or we need to be reminded of, is that true Christians, we understand that our freedom in Christ is eternally an undeserved gift of God's grace. It's important that we understand that. That's what the Spirit teaches us with often. Why do you think we often say, preach the gospel to yourself? We hear that a lot, right? Why is it so important that we review the gospel, or even at this morning as we celebrated the Lord's table? Why is that important? Because it's a constant reminder, your salvation is a gift from God. Your salvation is a gift from God. Every day the Spirit wants to remind us of that truth. You are bought with a price, so therefore glorify God with your body, which is His. You have been bought with a price. Live for God's glory. We review the truth of the gospel daily so we remember that our freedom in Christ is totally ours in Christ, but we didn't deserve it. So live humbly, live graciously. But a second reality, well, let's come to this second point here. True Christians also know that their freedom in Christ comes with great personal responsibility. Our boys enjoy superheroes, and there's this famous quote in one of the Spider-Man films, with great power comes great responsibility. With great freedom in Christ comes great responsibility. Jesus Christ did not save us from our sins so that we could live unto ourselves, but rather so that we could live unto His glory. It's a great joy, but it's great responsibility. And that responsibility doesn't start when you're 20, 30, 40, 50. That responsibility comes the minute you come to Christ. So when children, our children come to Christ, they have a responsibility to begin living for the glory of God. When an adult comes to Christ, the moment they come to Christ, they have the freedom and the opportunity and the responsibility to live for the glory of God. We all need one another as the church to be building one another up, to encouraging one another, to be spurring one another on, or exhorting one another to love and to good works. We're not an island to ourselves. This is where the beauty of the church comes in. But as the church, We have a freedom in Christ that comes with great responsibility. What are some of these responsibilities? Really quickly, let's just look at three. First of all, we have a personal responsibility to not abuse or abandon this freedom. If you look back in verse 13 and 14 again, he says, "You were called to freedom, brethren, brothers and sisters. You were called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." He says, don't abuse this freedom in Christ. Don't receive the grace of God and then in turn be an ungracious person. Don't receive the love of God and be an unloving person. Don't see the humility of Christ and how he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross for you, and in turn you be a prideful person. No, rather, let the grace of God and the love of God and the humility of Christ and all this fruit of the Spirit that was displayed in Christ's life, let that be seen in your life as well. Don't abuse this freedom and don't abandon this freedom. Don't turn your back on the gospel. And so there's a responsibility to not abuse or abandon this freedom in Christ. But secondly, we mentioned this already, but there's a personal responsibility also to serve others in love. This comes through several times in here. We see, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, verse 14. Through love, serve one another. We see other times in this book where he calls them to love one another. We see in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, we want to be careful here. We're not saying just love everybody and never correct them when they're wrong, or just we all just need to get together and love one another. We're not saying that from like a flower power type aura. But you can't miss it. That over and over and over, the scriptures call the church to love God and to love one another. In Ephesians, speaking the truth in love to one another. 1 Corinthians 13, now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Over and over, why do you think God keeps calling us to show love to others? Because that is the core of what we don't want to do in our flesh. We want to love ourselves instead of loving God and loving others. Why is it the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because that is one of the clearest ways that we show that we are God's and we're not our own. And so we have a great personal responsibility to serve others through love. So let's apply this to our lives. Let's ask an introspection question, right? Here's the so what part of this. So how does this apply to me? Think about this past week or this past month. How have you, walking in step with the Spirit, served one another through love? Let's get specific. Think to this past week. How did you serve others with the love of Christ? It gets kind of convicting, doesn't it? When we start really breaking it down. I mean, it's one thing to say, yes, we need to do this. Yes, we have the freedom to love. Well, how did we love this past week? When we had the opportunity to say that word that was hurtful, did we stop and not say it? I know I failed at that this week. I had an opportunity to not say something that was biting, but I said it in a biting way. I had to confess that. Say, I'm sorry. How have we shown love to one another this past week? If we didn't show love to others, how have we shown love to God this week? How have we shown God that we love him? Because this is where the rubber meets the road. We can talk all we want about, you know, growing this church, and I pray that we will. We can talk all we want about having an impact in our community. We can talk all we want about seeing God change America. Well, it's not going to happen if we're not loving God and loving others. Gets so elementary, doesn't it? It seems like so, yeah. But then why don't we? Because the sinful flesh inside us, our desires of the flesh, so often want to suppress that responsibility and just say, hey, but you know what? You've put in your time of loving other people. Spend some time loving yourself. No, we must walk in the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit, be led by the Spirit each day when we wake up. We should start our day saying, God, please help me to live in light of your truth today. Help me to yield to the Spirit today so that I can love God and love others and so show the great joy that is mine in Christ. A third responsibility, quickly, is, and we've said this already, but a very huge part of this is a personal responsibility to submit to the Holy Spirit's guidance. So how have you submitted to the Holy Spirit this past week? What were some ways in which it was very clear to you that you were walking in step with the Spirit because everything in your flesh was saying, go this way, but you said, no, I'm going to serve God and let His Spirit reign in my heart today? I pray that we can all have a number of ways where that took place. If we can't, then we need to come to God. We need to confess our sin and say, Father, help me to walk in step, to submit to You, to not want to go my own way. We could definitely speak more about this, but I want to look at this third, close by looking at this third reality, and that is that true Christians, we don't only know and understand that our salvation is a gift from God, we don't also understand that we have a great responsibility, but true Christians know that their freedom in Christ, it provides them with divine power and enabling through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We don't just know that we have responsibility, but we know that we have all the tools, all the gifting from God that we need to be able to live this way. You know, one of the hardest things in life is when someone tells you to do something and they don't give you the tools, they don't tell you that you're going to be able to succeed at it. It's like, imagine your dad, guys, I don't know if your dad was more mechanical or not, but imagine your dad buys this brand new riding lawnmower or maybe a brand new grill, and he says, okay, here it is, it's in the box, put it together, and you're on your own. I don't know how to do this. I don't even have all the tools I need. That's depressing. That can get frustrating. That can get you angry if something like that happens. I'm thankful that God doesn't say, okay, here's my word. Here's how I want you to live. You're on your own. That's not how our God acts. He says, no, this is what I've given you. And I've given you my word. I've given you my truth. I've shown you through my Son how you should live. But I haven't left you alone. I've given you myself. Here I am. Here is my Spirit indwelling you. This third person of the Trinity indwells you. And He's given you the blueprint for how to live for Him. And He's promised you that if you'll live this way, you will succeed. You will have a humble heart. You will have a gracious heart posture. You will see this fruit of the Spirit living in your life. So here it is. Let's go walk together in step with the Spirit. Walk in together in step with the third person of the Trinity. Does that awe you? That we can walk in step with the triune God and be led by Him, submit to Him. We see that divine power and enabling that He gives, it does give us the ability to serve others in love. Look at the fruit of the Spirit here. We see it in verse 22. I mean, you can't see a bigger contrast between verses 22 and 23 and verses 19 through 21, right? I mean, you see the fruit of the flesh, all this bad, dark stuff, and then you see the fruit of the Spirit, all the stuff of light. We realize that through the Spirit, we can serve others in love. Through the divine power and enabling, we have this power, we have this enabling through Christ to fulfill the Spirit's desires for our life. We have the power and the enabling to say no to sin, not because we have the power, but the Spirit who resides within us has the power. The Spirit, do you realize the Holy Spirit will always say no to sin? You realize that? He always will, because He's God. He'll always say no to sin. He won't even turn an eye to sin. If He has that power and that ability to always reject sin, why would you not want to walk in step with Him and learn of Him and learn how to say no when sin attracts? I remember the temptation of Christ in the wilderness? Remember when Satan comes to Him those at least three times that we have record of? And He says, well, why don't you just bow down and worship me? And what does Christ do? What does He quote? The latest Jewish rabbi philosopher, what does he quote? The word of God. He says, no, there are no other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. I will not bow down to you. He relies on the Spirit, and he sets an example for us by relying on the Spirit and going to the truth of God's word. He can resist sin. There's another one where Satan comes to him and he says, oh, okay, you want to quote Scripture? Okay, I'll quote Scripture to you. Why don't I quote to you from this psalm that says that God will not allow His anointed's feet to be crushed. Why don't you just jump off this pinnacle because God said He'll bear you up with His angels. You want to quote Scripture? I'll quote you Scripture. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to quote scripture. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You're tempting God right now, Satan. Don't try. It's not going to work. Over and over and over again, Christ comes back to refute Satan's temptation with the word of God. He sets an example for us. And he has given us his spirit so that we can follow in his steps. I don't know if you noticed, I thought it was interesting as I was studying through the fruit of the spirit here and the fruit of the flesh. Each one of these fruits of the spirit combats or does away with one of those fruits of the flesh. Look in verse 22, we see love. Well, love can combat the enmity that we see in verse 20, the strife, the jealousy. When you are truly loving others, enmity and strife have no place, but love takes that away. We look at joy. We see that joy can do away with jealousy and rivalries because our joy is not based in our circumstances and what others might have, but our joy is based in our standing in Jesus Christ. We see love, joy, peace. In opposition to peace, peace can diffuse rivalries and dissensions and divisions and fits of anger. We look further on to patient endurance, patience. Patience can combat that fits of anger, that unfaithfulness. We see kindness and faithfulness combating rivalries. We see goodness combating drunkenness and orgies. We see self-control combating fits of anger and drunkenness. All these fruit of the Spirit, and this is not an exhaustive list, but these fruit of the Spirit help diffuse these fruits of the flesh. So if we have all these tools given to us and these promises that if we'll be led by the Spirit, that this will be in our life, then why don't we? Why don't we walk in step with the Spirit? You know why I think that is? One of the reasons? It's because it requires a sacrifice on our part. It requires us to sacrifice our time to be in God's Word. It sacrifices us to move around our schedule so that we're faithful in fellowshipping with God's church on a regular basis. It means that I must say, you know what? Work is important, but God is more important. Or sports, I like sports. I like leisure. I like entertainment. But you know what? God's number one. And so I got to give Him first place. Our flesh doesn't want that. Because our flesh says, exalt yourself. The Spirit says, slay yourself and submit to God, and He will lift you up. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that He can exalt you. Our flesh says, no, exalt yourself now. So I think one of the reasons why, even though this is so obvious to us, that we can live in a way of victory and obedience to God, many times I don't. Many times we don't. Because our flesh wants to say that this is not best. And it's so wrong. We believe a lie. One thing that I think will shock us, or should shock us into why we must submit to the Spirit, is what we see in verse 21. This is the last thing here that I see under divine power and enabling. Look in the end of verse 21. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do, or those who habitually practice such things, this fruit of the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a big one. Because not inheriting the kingdom of God is another way of saying you're not going to heaven, which is another way of saying they will go to hell and they will be under the wrath of God. This is where the rubber meets the road. So when someone professes to be a Christian and there is no evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their life, but there is only evidence of the fruit of the flesh, then they are a very precarious position because there is nothing to convince them that they truly are a Christian. We have to be very careful. Now, it doesn't mean that someone can truly be saved and just struggle with the sin. But if there is no evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, there is no love, no joy, but there is rather sensuality and idolatry and all these things, then they are on a very precarious situation in life. And there may well be a reality that they are not heading towards the kingdom of God, but they are still under the kingdom of Satan. And so for Christians, we look at this and we say, oh, when I see sexual immorality or I see enmity or I see envy rising up or tempting me in my life, I realize, no, Holy Spirit, help me know to go that way, because I'm headed for the kingdom of God. I have an inheritance that awaits me that is far better than anything this world or my flesh could promise me. No, Father, help me to live in step with your Spirit. And so we cry out to God to help us live in a way that boldly proclaims the freedom of Christ. So that's our application tonight. I think it's pretty obvious, but our application tonight is this. Live your life, by God's grace, live your life in a way that boldly displays the freedom in Christ that God's grace brings. How do we do that? That's the $64,000 question, right? So how? How do I do that? You submit to God. You wake up each day and you say, God, my life's not my own. I'm bought with a price. So, Father, help me live as your child and live in a way that glorifies you today. We have to spend time in his word. We have to be reminded of these beautiful promises that are given us. And we have to simply trust and obey. Because there is no other way, right? To be happy in Jesus and then trust and obey. And so may we, by God's grace, trust him this week. May we submit to him this week. May we obey him. And may we come back, gather again at our next gathering together. And may we rejoice. Look what God has been doing in my life for his glory this week. It was a difficult week. There was temptation. There were trials. But at the end of the day, I was able to live out my freedom in Christ in a way that praised God. And I know that's not of me. That's all of Jesus. So we give him the glory. Our church will be the most successful church in God's eyes when we learn as a church and we delight as a church to walk in step with the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit will be flooding our church in a way that gives God the glory. May we have that desire as a church, as individuals, for God's glory this week and for the rest of our lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your truth. Father, this is such a rich passage. There's so much in here, so much more that we could dive in. And I pray that perhaps this will just whet our appetite to study maybe even more about the work of the Spirit in our lives. But we thank you, God, that you are a God of grace, a God of mercy, but also, Father, you are a God of truth, and you are a God of righteousness, and you are our holy, the holy God. Father, please help us to see your holiness, your righteousness, your truth, your love working itself out in our lives in a way that we begin to look more like Jesus each day and less like our own selves, less like this world. Thank you, Lord, for the promises of your word. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Father, please help us to be faithful to you this week, to not go our own way, but to pursue Jesus Christ and his mindset in our actions and our thoughts. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.